Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
We're reading from Colossians chapter 1, and I'll read from verses 15 down to the end of 23. He is the vision, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Pastor Brennan, for that update and for the reading of the word this morning. And let's just pray again as we prepare to open up and to take a look at this passage. Father God, we thank you that we can be centered around your word. We thank you that your word teaches us, it instructs us, it encourages us. Lord, we know that we are constantly in need of this encouragement and of word from you. And Lord, we understand that there are many who are suffering during this time. There are many, even those who are here among us, who have lost their jobs, who are struggling with increased restrictions, not being able to go out and to be with people in the way in which they need to be. There are many who are suffering in so many ways, those who are looking after loved ones, who are aging and who are in homes. And Father, I pray that you would bring a word of encouragement to our hearts this morning, that we would see you. You are the antidote to fear, to suffering, to struggles, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that you would encourage us this morning through your word to get a clearer glimpse as to who you are and how you have revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. This is a privilege of ours to be able to see this and to know this. May we know this truth deeply this morning, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week we started our pre-Advent series, I guess is what we are calling it. It's the Advent series before the Advent series, looking at the four Christological passages, or as we have been calling them, the quintessential quartet. These four passages, they stand like mountain peaks in the New Testament. These four passages, they tell us about this Messiah who has come, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is the incarnation, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Why? Why is this? What difference does it make? Why did God have to do this? Why did we need this? So, of course, last week as we looked at Philippians, I mentioned how Paul had written the book while under house arrest in Rome, and we learned through the book of Romans that Paul longed to go there in person. He wanted to be with them, and eventually he was able to, albeit he went to them as a prisoner. And so while he was there, he writes that letter that we looked at, and he also writes this letter, the letter of Colossians. And as I was thinking about that and the work that Paul did while he was under these circumstances, you know, I was thinking about maybe how this compares to our current situation that we find ourselves in. Paul was under house arrest. He couldn't go anywhere, and only a few people could come and see him. And look at what he did during that time. Did he use that time to make excuses and to say, I can't do ministry the way that I once did? Well, in fact, he wrote some of the most significant letters that have ever been penned, And he ministered to literally hundreds of people who then ministered to thousands more who then ministered to millions more. Not a bad use of his time, I would say. How are you using your days of limited social contact? Has COVID started to become an excuse for maybe things that you shouldn't do, that you are doing, or not doing things that you should be doing? It can become an excuse in so many ways. Watching more TV? Well, you know, COVID. Eating more snacks? Well, you know, COVID. Stop serving others? Well, you know, COVID. I mean, I know it's getting hard, and it was hard enough last time around, and now it's getting very depressing for a great many people. Really, to all of us for an extent. But there are still ways that we can use our time productively. God has not stopped working, and he has not stopped calling us to be active and to be involved, even as this passage ends off by instructing us. You see, Paul was in a real lockdown, and look at what God accomplished through him. How are you using your time? How are you using your time? Is COVID an excuse? Or are we looking for ways to use this even as an opportunity? When you became a Christian, you were called into a grand adventure that continues until the day you find yourself in that final destination. The end of this passage says that we are, as Christians, to continue in the gospel. It says not shifting from the gospel until that day that you are presented holy and blameless and above reproach before God. You are to continue in this until that day. Well, why can we do this? How can we do this? Well, because of the supremacy and the preeminence of Christ. Last week, we saw three attributes of Jesus Christ. We saw that he was God, that he was the God-man, and that he came as a servant. And today we are going to dig down, we're going to drill down into the fact that Jesus was God, because this is what this passage instructs us in so clearly and so effectively. Jesus is God. So here we see this truth right off the bat. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to follow along with us as we go through this passage. Right here in verse 15 is where we are starting in Colossians chapter 1. And this is most likely, like we talked about last week, most likely this is another hymn or it's a recited poem that we have here, just like last week's in Philippians 2 was. We saw that that was something that was written very near to the time of Jesus' resurrection. This, what we have here before us today, which we heard read in Colossians 1:15, is the same thing. And here it says that Jesus is the very image of God. This means that he was God. Not just that he had the same physical image or shape, but the full essence of God is in Jesus Christ. And it says that he is the firstborn of all creation here in verse 15. The firstborn of all creation. Now, what does that mean? Because in reality, this trips a lot of people up. It trips people up today. It's tripped people up all the way through the centuries, including the time when this was originally written, from the early church and on forward. Arius, in the early 4th century, found this to be something that tripped him up, as do Jehovah's Witnesses today, that say that this proves that Jesus was only the Son of God and not God himself. So if you get into an argument with one of these people, this is the verse that they will point to that says it proves their point. Jesus was not God, he was the Son of God. I was just reading this in their Watchtower publication this week, which is their official Jehovah's Witness publication that gets printed and that is online to be read at any time. Let me quote it for you. It says this. It says, since Jesus, as the firstborn of all creation, is a created person, he cannot be Almighty God. The scriptures repeatedly portray him as in a position subordinate to God. Well, we would call this an anti-Trinitarian polemic. Like I said, this is not a new issue. It was back in the mid-300s when there arose a debate between Arius, who said that Jesus was God's created son, and Athanasius, who contended for Trinitarianism. The Arian controversy, it is what is known as. Athanasius contended for Trinitarianism that Jesus was fully God, and this took place in Alexandria in Egypt. Now, the church really became divided in the East into two factions for decades over this issue. Now, formally, the issue was decided at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And Athanasius and the Trinitarians, they won the day. And this is at the heart of the Nicene Creed, why they came together and what was produced as a result to say, this says that Jesus was, in fact, God himself, the full essence, not a created being. Well, this is what the council looked like. Lots of people gathered around. You had all the priests of the day, all of the higher ups in the church and of theology, and all of the important who's who were there. You had to have a pointy hat to be there. If you did, you probably got in the door, and you would gather together, and you would have some pretty heated debates. And apparently this debate actually got so heated as the two sides debated one another that at one point, jolly old St. Nicholas got up and slapped Arius in the face and said, "Ho, ho, ho, heretic." Well, maybe. I don't know if he said that or not. Maybe that's where the saying came from. I think it might have been. But anyway, it's a nice tie-in to the Advent message, though, isn't it? Because that really did happen, actually. St. Nicholas stood up, got so heated on the side of the Trinitarians that he slapped Arius in the face. I think I might actually use that as my Christmas card this year. I think it would be rather appropriate. You could read all about this in your church history books if you study church history. It is, in fact, a fact. Or if you want to do some follow-up with your kids on today's sermon, as a Christmas activity, just do a Google search. Did Santa Claus slap Arius at the Council of Nicaea? You will find it all there. Now, Santa may not be the holly jolly guy that you've been led to believe, but who really cares? Because the more important thing was that he actually had good theology. He was a Trinitarian. Anyways, jolly old St. Nicholas, Athanasius, and the rest of the council finally agreed on a term about Jesus and his relationship to God the Father. And this term was translated into English as consubstantial, or of one essence. And Athanasius fought for this understanding for the rest of his life, for it didn't just, the controversy didn't just go away, but he continued to fight for this. Athanasius is really an early church hero. Arius and two of his followers, as a result of this, were exiled to this far-off Roman province, somewhere in the present-day Croatia region, as a result of what they did and what they taught and what they were continuing to contend for. Now, this is one area that modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses continue on in this age-old heresy that we find in our passage this morning. Here's the beginning of the Nicene Creed, and see how it was an exposition of this Colossians passage and how significant it was for their time and for our time. It says this. This is how the creed begins. "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made." Very clearly stated. And within these creeds, we'll often see the affirmations and denials, the things that we affirm of who God is and who Jesus was, and even within this, the denial that we see here that he was not made. The sense here in Colossians of firstborn of all creation actually has its root in the Old Testament and the Jewish understanding of the expectation of the Messiah who was to come. An example of this is Psalm 89, verse 27, where it is said of David and is prophetically of the true and better David, says this, "I will make him a firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." The firstborn. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, truly God. The firstborn over all creation may be a better way of understanding it for us. For just a few verses later in verse 19, it says him, It says this, that in him all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Verse 19, we see that all of the fullness of God pleased to dwell in Jesus Christ. Well, it's hard to really debate what's going on here. Jesus doesn't just look like God. He's not just the one who has all of the rights and privileges of God as a firstborn, though that is true as well. But he really is God, the fullness of God dwelling in him. God made flesh. You see, many people think of the Trinity as like a pie with three pieces evenly divided in their compartments. You know, this part is God, this part is Jesus, this part is the Holy Spirit. But no, it says that all of the fullness of God was in him, and all of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and all of the fullness in all three. Okay, so Jesus was God. Now, how do you ever get so used to something that you don't notice it anymore? Have you ever noticed this happening? You get so used to something in your life or something that goes on around you that you just don't even notice it anymore. We all do. You know, I was just talking to someone the other day who suddenly got a black spot in their vision. I think sometimes they call these things floaters. And the doctor told them that it would be there for the rest of their life. It's never going to go away. But in a few months, you're going to be so used to it that you don't even notice it anymore. Eventually, your brain just sort of adapts to it and it zones it out and you don't know it's there anymore. It's kind of crazy the way in which our brain does these things. Things that are we become so used to, we don't even notice that they're there anymore. And I think we can so often do this with Christmas, with this season that is coming upon us as we remember the incarnation. It can be something that just becomes so rote that we forget the meaning of it, we forget the significance, and it just sort of washes away. It sort of gets watered down year after year. But let's look at three things that Jesus as God changes for us. Three things that Jesus being God, which we've spent a lot of time establishing here this morning, what this means for us. Because it means at least three things, I think, that we can see in this passage this morning. It means full surrender, it means a full adventure, and it leads to a full joy. So first of all, Jesus as God leads to, in our life, a full surrender. I mean, look at verse 18. It says this, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. See, if Jesus was just like a genie in a bottle, there would be limits to the authority that he would have over you and your life. But if he is God, then there is nothing that he can't touch in your life. Nothing that he, there's no place in your life that is off limits to him. There is nothing in your life that is exempt. Your behaviors are not exempt. Your relationships are not exempt. Your decisions are not exempt. What you do with your money is not exempt. There's nothing. He has supremacy. He is preeminent over all things, in everything. And sometimes we think, well, I don't know, there's some things that I don't maybe want him to touch. Maybe there's some areas in my life that I would just like him to leave alone. And if I have to deal with those things, it'd be better if I just forgot about the whole thing. We can get quite dogged in these things. It's kind of like if Pastor Matt had a life-threatening disease. And I said to him, Matt, I have the cure, but you can never eat beef again. No brisket. And I know you just got a smoker and you've perfected the art of this. No steak. Not even a hamburger. And so Matt, he hangs his head and he sadly proclaims, then sorry, I'm going to have to pass. Let the life-threatening disease do what it may. I will not forgo the Cadillac of meats. This is an extreme example, because we all know how much Pastor Matt loves to grill meat. But you get the point. We so often say, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. If I have to take my hands off this part of my life, it's not worth it. I'm not going to do it. This is what we often think about God. About what it means to be a Christian, maybe even. You know, I have to miss out on too many things, like things that I like to do or things that are fun. It's not worth it. You know, there's some things that people don't want to give control to God for. And they say, if I have to give God control in this area, then it's just not worth it and I will not do it. It's a hard surrender for us. It's very much like the rich young ruler who encounters Jesus and Jesus encounters him with that thing that's in his heart, the deepest thing, it really becomes the idol in his life, and he says, I can't do it. I will not take my hand off those things. And so he turns and he walks away. You see, we can see God as kind of this cosmic killjoy. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your morals. Maybe it's your sexuality. Maybe it's your comfort. But if Jesus is God, it means that he's not a supplement. He's not just your buddy. It's all or nothing. It says here, in all things, in everything, he is preeminent. That means that there is nothing in my life where I say to him, don't touch that. This means full surrender. This is what this passage is teaching us, that Jesus is God, has this effect in our lives if we will accept. If we come to him, this is what it truly means. Well, if Jesus is God, it also means a full adventure. Full surrender and also full adventure. I mean, just look at this description of Jesus. It says he's the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. It says all dominions, all rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. The fullness of God dwells within him. And then in verse 18, it says, dead. From among the dead. You see, this is really the archetype of all great adventures. You see in great stories, here is always the script. A person is safe and secure, but they're taken away from this to brave the perils of some great cause. It's like Tolkien writing about a comfortable little hobbit named Bilbo living in a peaceful shire called Bag End. But he must leave it all, and he must reclaim the treasure from the dragon Smaug, who unjustly is in possession of it. For they need him and what only he can bring to the adventure. Will he leave his comfort and will he join them on this grand adventure that is life and death for many? Or later, when Frodo must also leave Bag End and take the ring to destroy it, and by destroying it also destroying the evil Sauron. You see, this is the archetype of all great adventure, and it enthralls us, it draws us in, and this is what Christmas is. You see, no one is left more than what Jesus did. No journey has been more perilous than his. The wrath of God needed to be satisfied, and it would only happen by the death of the only truly innocent man. So Christmas now means sometimes the opposite maybe of what we think it means or what we want it to mean. We look, of course, for coziness and comfort and warm thoughts. We love Christmas baking, cozy nights, and warm fires. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, we sing. Jack Frost just nipping at our noses. Just nipping, mind you. It's not too perilous. But the manger is opposite of all of this. It's dirty. It's cold. It's no place for a king, that's for sure. And it's a king who has relinquished absolutely everything. He left the ultimate peace that was his, the ultimate glory, in order to come to this. You see, Christianity is not pursuing a nice life. That's no great adventure. It's the opposite. It's pursuing the great adventure, leaving security and comfort for a great cause. You know, that's the Christmas message. That's the meaning of the incarnation. And Jesus is not merely an example for us to follow. It's not that we look to him and say, what is my adventure? We don't find an adventure like Jesus found an adventure. Because verse 18 says that he is the head of the body, the church. And for those who are Christians, for those who are in him, this is us, the head of us. That means that when you become a Christian, you are grafted in. You are adopted into his family as a firstborn son. And what that means is that you enter into Jesus' adventure. You don't find your own. You're in the same story. And this adventure is all about bringing peace. This is the way that peace comes, the peace on earth that we will hear about in a month's time. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, to whom his favor rests. This is the way in which it comes, through repentance and faith in Jesus. Peace comes to all who will accept it. And this is the adventure that we are brought into. Are you out for adventure or a nice life? Life is short. Full surrender, full adventure, because ultimately this leads to full joy. Why would Jesus do this? You know, what was it about this that caused Jesus to persevere? Why did he leave what he left and embark upon this grand adventure? Well, in Hebrews 12, we are given this glimpse. It says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Because of the joy that was set before Jesus, and in this joy, we see all the glory and the victory that would be his. He despised the cross and its shame. There was no self-pity. There was no clinging to rights or to comforts, but there was a joy that was set before him. What sacrifices have we made for the glory of God? And when we consider the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, were they really sacrifices at all? Was it really a sacrifice for what we have done? Or was there a joy that was set before us that was so much more grand? Look at what Jesus says in his reference to this in Mark 10, 28. He says this in Mark chapter 10. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." We say, well, we've left so much. We've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, look at everything that you've gained, even things that you've gained here on earth, and they've come with persecution. They haven't been easy. You have gained so much, and in the age to come will be the ultimate eternal life. Was it really so much to leave everything and to follow Jesus? Some of you have left many things for the joy that is being talked about here. You've sacrificed finances. You've sacrificed your time in serving. You've sacrificed relationships, maybe. You've sacrificed some kind of comfort. And you've said, so what? It's no big deal. It's my joy to do this. This is the gospel that is being proclaimed here in Colossians chapter 1. Not turning from the gospel, because it's the gospel vision set before us that gives us this joy. And to be able to say, so what? So many of you here at Ness have sacrificed in so many ways. And we are so blessed by our volunteers and the heart that they serve with. And you have said, so what? Of course we have given of ourselves and served and worked together, of course. You know, we're launching a church plan. We're sending people out and people are leaving some of the comforts that they once had here of being a part of our church. They're still connected, but they are going out and they're saying, of course we would do this. Of course we would embark on this adventure that we are being called to. Of course. What is the joy? What is the joy that was set before Jesus that Hebrews 12 talks about? You know, it's right here in our passage in verse 20. The joy was to reconcile us to himself. That was the joy. This is what brings joy. The joy of God giving you himself. You see, all through the Bible, God comes in some pretty terrifying ways. He comes in a fire, comes in a cloud, comes in an earthquake and lightning and tornadoes. But at Christmas, he comes as a baby. You know, this is the gift. This is his joy. This is God giving us himself. If you will repent and surrender yourself to him, you will gain the epic adventure and it will lead to this fullness of joy. And this is how the passage ends. And in many ways, it's much like the passage that I read to you at the end of the message last week in Isaiah chapter 53. But here in Colossians chapter 1:21, the same themes are present when it says this, verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So you were walking as an enemy of God. You thought that he had died for what he had done, it says in Isaiah 53. But then you realized that he died for what you have done. Through that repentance, you have been reconciled so that you can be presented as holy and blameless and above reproach, which is amazing. It is a miracle because you know your heart, you know what is in you, and to think that we are presented as holy and blameless and above reproach is a gift that we can barely comprehend or imagine. And what is required? What is required of us? It says that you continue this journey as long as you have breath, as verse 23 states. As long as you have breath, you continue in this journey, stable and steadfast is what we have, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. This is the joy, and it dwarfs anything else you might be called to give up. It's worth it. It doesn't even compare. Benefits in this life it talks about with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. It is so worth it. Does not even compare. If we could only get a glimpse as to what it was that Jesus was talking about in that passage when he replies to his disciples, "We've left everything to follow you." And when he lays this out to them, if we could only just see that glimpse of that gospel hope that he was talking about, our lives would be forever changed. Nothing else compares that we give up in order to follow him. If God really became human, if Jesus really is God, then he's not a genie who only requires some of you. He's not a cosmic killjoy that's going to ruin your life or make you miserable. He's not your buddy that gives you a nice example to follow. He is the preeminent Christ. Your adventure becomes his adventure, and it leads to your fullness of joy. This means full surrender. So, will you repent of your sin and your striving and receive the gift that is Jesus? He came to reconcile you to himself. No greater gift could ever be given. This is Jesus. And if you already know him, continue on in his adventure. This is what he is calling us to. Stable and steadfast as long as you have breath. This is joy. Let's do it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you've called us into a life that is, it's teeming with adventure, it is teeming with perils. We have to leave sometimes things that are near to us, dear to us, things that are difficult to leave in order to follow you, to serve you, and to serve others. But all of this pales in comparison to what we have in you. So thank you for this vision that we have of this. And I pray that we would get a deeper sense of what it means to follow you, the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of the gospel. Lord, may we remain stable and steadfast all the days of our lives until you come and return and you present us as holy and blameless. Thank you that we have this most incredible gift. May we follow you well, and even in this week that is ahead, in creative ways. Lord, encourage us with this. May our hearts be encouraged to follow you, to serve you, and to serve others, even in this week that lies ahead of us, we pray. Thank you for this in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Ness Avenue Baptist Church, seeking to love God and love others.